2 years ago, when I moved here to Kirksville, one of the first things I did after we found an apartment is to find a place where I wanted to work out, because sitting all day, I need to get exercise. And so I had a routine of working out 4 to 5 days a week, and I decided to go to some of the places to try to find out where I should get a membership. So the first place I went to was Anytime Fitness here in town, and I asked for a 7-day pass, and they gave me a fob so I could just go to the sensor, it opens up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I worked out. And after the end of the 7 days, I decided this would be a good thing to do. So with the membership, there were certain requirements. I had to pay the money and per month in order to have this membership. And then they had responsibilities to me. I'd be able to use all the equipment, the free weights, use the treadmill. They had showers, restrooms, and be able to have access to it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and even actually be able to talk to the trainer who was there and talk to them. And that was a commitment that I had to make. It was such a commitment that I had to sign a contract. You could do a 1 year, 2 year, or 2.5 year, and depending upon how much your commitment, how long your commitment was, the price would change. And so I had to put my John Hancock and say, I'm committed to Anytime Fitness for this period of time, and if I'm not, then there would be certain penalties and fees if I were to end it beforehand. Well, today, friends, we're going to begin a 4-part series on church membership. Think of membership in the real world, but what about membership in the church? We're doing this series for one or a couple of reasons. One, many people have a wrong understanding of what church membership is. Second, some people don't think church membership is biblical. And third, we have an attitude in our society where we just pick and choose Christianity a la carte, and so we want all the benefits without the commitment. And that's not what the Bible teaches. We are to be a covenant people who serve one another. Now, there are a couple of objections to church membership. One is, it's not in the Bible. There's even a church in town, which I'm very friendly with the people there, and they don't have a formal church membership process. But I guarantee you, they have in their minds who is a part of them and who is not. When someone comes in who's not familiar there, they have a visitor. They know that they're a visitor. They have an informal church membership, but they haven't written down. Do they have to come here 10 times, 20 times, 30 times before we actually see them as a part of us? Other people just don't think it's that important. Many seeker-sensitive churches, they don't even try to push membership. It's just, we want to see people coming through. And what happens is their front door is as big as their back door, and they're like shuffling cattle through. They don't have people who are committed to that body. So today what we're going to do is look at various passages, and we're going to answer this question. Is church membership biblical? Is church membership found in the Bible? And I will answer that question with 6 statements to show that yes, it is biblical. But before we go to that, what is church membership? Here's what Jonathan Lehman, an author, wrote. It's a declaration of citizenship in Christ's kingdom. It's a passport. It's an announcement made in the press room of Christ's kingdom. It's the declaration that a professing individual is an official, licensed, card-carrying, bona fide Jesus representative. It's like having a driver's license. Probably most of us here have driver's license. It says that you're a resident of Missouri. You're not a resident of Illinois, or some of you are, or you're not a resident of Iowa, or you're not a resident of Mexico, or New Mexico. You're a resident of Missouri. Or a passport. You have a passport that says, I'm a resident of the United States. And what does this affirm? It affirms that you are with a body of believers. And with that, there are 3 things. First, there are a body of believers who says that, yes, your confession of faith is real and is valid and meets what the Bible says, and that you have been baptized, and that baptism has been a confession publicly that you are in Christ. Second, it tells us that you are in a relationship with a body who's giving you oversight of discipleship. There are people who are committed to discipling you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And third, as individuals, it shows that you have a relationship of accountability. There are elders and believers who have specific names. It's not like John MacArthur or Alistair Begg or any other people on the radio, but real people who know you, who are going to keep you accountable and that you need to submit to. So that is church membership. It's not your name on a list. It's not your name on the Book of the Month Club. It is a covenant with people that affirms your confession, that in which you have oversight, in which you are being held to accountability. So now let's prove the case that church membership is biblical. Let's open our Bibles first to Acts 5, verses 12 through 13. Acts 5, verses 12 through 13. We're going to look at several passages today instead of just standing on one. So our first point is this: church membership is biblical because early Christians had to decide whether to join the church. Acts 5, 12 through 13 says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem." So in Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost, 3,000 are saved, we see more signs and wonders being performed. In chapter 5, we see that the apostles are still meeting in Solomon's portico, which is right there on the temple complex. And guess what? In verse 13, it says, "None of the rest dared join them." There is a clear distinction of those who were joining the apostles, meeting there to hear instruction in the word and worship, being a part of them, identifying with them and them with one another, versus those who did not want to be identified with them. Why? Well, because later, and starting in verse 17 and following, guess what happens to those apostles? They get arrested, they get beaten because they're going around preaching that Jesus Christ is Lord and over all. So by identifying with the believers, there were going to be costs and risk of persecution. Second point is this: church membership is biblical because Paul commanded Christians to judge those inside the church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 5:12-13 "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Let's understand the context. Paul had recently written to the church in Corinth, and they misunderstood him. It says in verse 9, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world." So he said, don't associate with sexually immoral people. And they're going, well, we walk up and down the street, there are sexually immoral people, there are greedy people, there are idolaters, swindlers. I guess we need to lock ourselves up. And he's like, no, you don't understand. You associate with those who are ungodly, who don't claim to be Christians, in order to reach them. But if there are people who claim to be Christians and they're living like the world, then you need to judge them. And so that's why he says in verse 12 that we are to judge those inside the church and that we are to purge the evil person from among us. So church discipline. So our primary responsibility isn't to judge the outsiders. God's going to do that. But we need to judge those inside the church. That means there's a clear distinction between who is inside the local body of church that we can say, you are among us, you are one of us, you are one that we may have to judge if your behavior is wrong, versus those who are like the rest of the world, who are greedy, who are swindlers, who are sexually immoral. We don't purge them from our midst because they're not among us. They're not in the body. They haven't professed faith in Christ. They haven't been baptized. They are not a part of this body. Therefore, we should do this. Now, there is something that we need to understand. There is a cultural difference between this time and now. How many churches were there in Corinth? One. Now, they had house churches, but the house churches would hold 50 to 100 people. It's not like 12, because they had houses that had in the Roman style, had a big interior open plan where even in the middle part of it, it was open to the daylight because they wouldn't have a complete roof. And that's where they would gather in this space. It'd probably be even bigger than this space right here that we have in some places. But the difference today is we have so many different churches, local bodies that someone can go to, that a person could just go to a different place and in 13 weeks have never been to the same building and be with the same people. So it's important that we say, who is the church here at Faith Baptist? Who are those who are among us that we are to hold one another accountable? Let's move on to our third point. Church membership is biblical because Paul commands us to have a list of eligible widows. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 through 12. Paul writes to Timothy, his mentee, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith." So what is Paul talking about here? Well, this was to help widows who may not have the financial means to take care of themselves. So he's saying the church should set up a system where they would financially support widows. And then he gives the qualifications for those widows. Remember, at this time, they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have a 401k. Many of them didn't have inheritance. Most of these women would have been poor. And so if they didn't have family who would help them out, their only family was the church. And he says, enroll these women in this program. And what were the requirements? First, they had to be 60 years or older. Second, they had to be a wife of one husband. Now, some people take that meaning married once, but I think it means that they were faithful in the marriage that they were in, because that's the same wording that's used in the qualifications for elders. Third, they have to show that they lived a life of good works and that they were good Christian women. And then he gives the reason why you don't let a woman who's below 60 into this, because he wants to encourage them to remarry because of their passions. What's the point? You have to know who's a part of the church to know which widows to help. If you show up at church and you're 60 years old once, do we have to help you? Twice? Three times? Four times? Five times? Well, what point does the church have to help? Who are those who are among us? So if they have a list of the eligible widows to help, they certainly had a list of who are the people in this body who are the Christians, who the elders are supposed to watch over, care for, and help. So this presumes the necessity for church membership. You have to know who is a part of the body to know which widows are to be helped. Let's go to our fourth point. Church membership is biblical because it is necessary for discipleship. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13. Ephesians 4, 12 through 13. Start in verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood." So why is membership necessary for discipleship? Do I, as a pastor, have the same responsibility to the members of Faith Baptist Church as I do to every other Christian on the face of the earth? No. Let me rephrase it. Do I, as the father of Ian, have the same responsibility to him as I do to every other one-year-old on the face of the earth? No. Does that mean I do not love other children? No. Does that mean that I shouldn't help them when they come in need? No. But what is my primary responsibility as a father? It is to my son. As pastors, our primary responsibility are the Christians, the believers who are part of the body that we are shepherding as under shepherds. So, who are we as shepherds supposed to disciple, build into, equip to do the work of the ministry? Well, I can help someone who's from California, maybe in an email. I can help someone who I meet in an airplane who's a Christian. But my primary responsibility is the members of Faith Baptist Church, to help them to be able to grow in the unity, to help them to be able to have their spiritual gifts be exercised, to help them to be able to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ to do the work of the ministry. That is our primary responsibility. So, if you don't have church membership, then you as a Christian, who's responsible for you to grow? Is it John MacArthur on the radio? Is it Alistair Begg? Is it any of these others? Charles Stanley? Now, they're responsible for what they teach, but they're not responsible for you. They don't know your name. They don't know your problems. They don't know your concerns. They don't know your weaknesses and your strengths. They're not there to push. They're not there to lean in. They're not there to encourage. They're not going to visit you in the hospital. How are you to be discipled if you're not a part of a church body? Let's move on. Number 5, church membership is biblical to protect the flock from outsiders. Let's go to Acts 20, verses 28 through 29. Acts 20, verses 28 through 29. This is where Paul is giving his last address to the church of the Ephesian elders before moving on after he's been there for an extended period of time. He warns them, starting in verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." So notice the language here, verse 28. It says that there will be, this is to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Who is the flock? Who are the names of the flock of the Ephesians? Who are those who are part of the church there in Ephesus? There has to be names. It's not just an abstract group of people. Who are those people that they are to watch over? And at the same time, if they're not on that list, then they are outsiders who they need to be watchful that if they come in, that they will not bring false doctrine and be wolves in sheep's clothing. And therefore, he says, be careful to guard the flock. So as elders, we have to know who is the flock. Who has Christ entrusted us to watch over and care for and to take care of? Finally, the last point, number 6, church membership is biblical because it provides accountability. We're going to look at 3 points on this, 3 different passages. Let's go first to Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. The book of Hebrews is written to warn Jewish Christians to not to go back to the sacrifices of the temple and to the old covenant. And the author continues to say, Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is a greater mediator and a greater high priest than the one in the temple. Jesus has a greater sacrifice. Jesus has finished it all. And if you go back, you will perish. Well, he comes to this point to encourage them to stick with it in this passage. starting in verse 22. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and with our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, there are several things we cannot do if we are not a part of a body of church. First, not neglecting to meet together. How do we know who should be here? Who should be here? Who do we think should be sitting in these pews? Who has made a commitment to sit in these pews? When I was a substitute teacher, I would get a class roll, and after the first bell rang, I would have to mark who is here. And since I didn't know the students, I called out their name. Joe, Billy, Michelle, Jennifer. And they say, yes, yes, yes. And then if someone wasn't there, like, is so-and-so here? No. All right. Then I would take a slip, and I'd write their name down. I'd go outside of the classroom, and there's a little clip. I'd put it up there, and then someone would come by and take it, and they would see that so-and-so wasn't here for first period. Why? Because I had a class roll of everyone who was expected to be there because they have signed up for that class. In the same way, how do we know who should be here? As elders, how do we know which sheep have gone astray because they're not showing up here? Or maybe which sheep are having health issues, so we need to go encourage them and visit with them. Friends, if we do not have a role of who is expected to be here on Sunday mornings at Faith Baptist Church here in Kirksville, Missouri, then we can't fulfill this. Because who is not neglecting to meet here? Well, no one has really said they're supposed to be here. Second, how are we to love one another with good works and to stir each other up in these things if we are not a part of the body of Christ? If we are not part of a local church, who are we committed to? There are many churches that are now broadcasting church online, and you can stay at home and go to church. And do you know what I say to that? That's not church. That's you watching a service. The problem is, you cannot stir up one another to do good works, to encourage one another, by staying at home watching a screen, because you're not talking to each other. You're not committed to each other. You're just going as a consumer to receive the message and to go do something else. You can't do that. You're not committed to one another to help one another. It says again in verse 25, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So in the theme of Hebrews, which is to continue to encourage one another to hold on to Christ, to follow Christ, to not to give up, to not to turn away from His perfect sacrifice that's all-encompassing, that gives the only hope of forgiveness of sins and going back to the old way, going back to the law, going back to trying to earn salvation by works. He says, you need to meet, because part of that meeting is to encourage each other to persevere. That's your service to one another. Friends, if you're not a member of a local church, then you do not have people committed to helping you persevere. And you have no way of loving one another and being committed to certain people to love to persevere. It's easy to say, well, I love Christians in the abstract, but do I love Joe? Do I love Susie? Do I love these people who have warts, who have problems, who have annoyances, but saying, I'm committed to you and you're committed to loving me despite my weaknesses and warts and things. And that shows the beauty of the body of Christ. Our second passage, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew 18, 15 through 17, church discipline. So we have to have accountability for meeting together. Part of that accountability also means of being confronted with our sin for the sake of our soul. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So, situation. What happens when you have a man who commits adultery on his wife and he's a member of a church? What should happen is that once he's found out, whether one person finds out and they go and confront him, or they're able to have other witnesses of hearing about this, or he just confesses it, they should go to them. If he doesn't repent, then the elders go to them. If he still doesn't repent, they take it before the church, and the church pleads with him. And then, if he still doesn't repent, they remove his church membership to say, you are acting like an unbeliever. We can no longer say that you are a Christian, that you are following the Lord, because you are living like the world. And we beg and plead with you to come back and to repent of your sin. And so they remove him from being associated with the church. Please keep coming to the church to hear the word of God, but you need to repent. What do you do to that person if they're not a Christian, but claim to be a Christian but not a member of a church? You can't take it before the church. Because how can you remove someone from the body who has never been attached in the first place? Let me give you an example. I had a friend who was a pastor. He went to a church that had a membership of 323, and the average attendance was 66 on Sunday morning. Let's think about that. 323 people on the list, 66 showed up on Sunday morning. Now, why was that? Well, because many people had moved away or stopped coming and they didn't deal with it. So what he wanted to do was to trim the list as what should be done. And they started sending out letters to people and saying, well, if you're not going to be a member, if you've gone away, then please tell us to remove your name. And someone got upset because they sent out to their, I don't know, their son or grandson who is no longer coming and it's somewhere else. And that they said that he was kicking them out of the church. And he replied, they have to come to church before I can kick them out of church. In the same way, you have to be a part of the church before church discipline can go to the point where you can be removed from the church body. So that once again shows that there has to be a membership, a commitment, a covenant of people that we know who are in and who are out. Our final passage is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We'll start in verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so you should rather turn to forgive him and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excess sorrow. Let me give you the historical background. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it was chapter 5, there was a man who was committing sexual immorality, adultery, with his stepmom. And the church did nothing about it. They were boasting about it because of, look how free we are, how grace-filled we are. It turned into licentiousness. And Paul said, you need to take care of this now. Well, now, it looks like in 2 Corinthians 2, they've taken care of it. And he said, you've gone too far. You need to now forgive and bring him back in. But notice this in verse 6. Who acted? For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. By the majority. What do you have to know in order to know the majority? You have to know the whole. How many senators are there in Washington, D.C.? There are 100. So what's a majority? 51. If you didn't know the number of senators, then you could not tell the majority. So this shows that they have an idea of who are the people who are part of this church, who are the people who voted to say, we are going to bring the final step of church discipline to put this man out and excommunicate him for the sake of his soul because he would not repent. And now God, by His grace, has brought him back to repentance, and now they are to bring him back in. So therefore, this once again shows the necessity of knowing who is the church, who is a part of that local body in Corinth and even here. So what are the takeaways? We have two. First, every Christian should be a member of a church. Now, you can be a Christian, you can have forgiveness of sins, you can be gone from the kingdom of light to the link, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and yet not be a member of a church. And let me say this to you, that this is sin. Because you have not covenanted with people, you have not submitted yourself to authority, you have no accountability, you have no one who's watching over you. And you have not committed to people and committed to serve them, to fellowship with them, and to be with them. And we'll get into that more next week. Now, there are circumstances where you may be in between churches, and that makes sense. If you're moving to a new area, you should take time before you commit to a church. If you left one church for another because of situations that were wrong, then yes, you should take time. When I was in Springfield, Illinois, and as a member of that church, there was a family that had left their church. The father and the son were both deacons. The father had been a deacon for 25 years at that church. And the son had just become a deacon, and they left over doctrinal issues and other things, and they came to Faith Bible Church, and they wanted to join within the first couple of weeks, and the pastor there said, no, give it 6 months. Come and see if you really get to know the people, understand the people, and understand who we are. And then if you are fine, then become members. That's wise counsel, and I think that's something we should do. However, I was also at a church, Pleasant Ridge Community Church in Glidden, Iowa, where there were people there who had been attending for 5, 10, and 20 years who had never become members of that church. And part of it was they didn't want the accountability, they didn't want to have that commitment, and they didn't want to have to covenant with those people. And those people, that was wrong. They should have taken the step forward to become members of that church. You see, if you're not a church member, you have no accountability, you do not have a pastor, you have no authority, you have no means of someone correcting you fully to church discipline, and you have no one to whom you are committed to love one another, and to give, and to serve, and to support. Second, let's talk about our process of church membership. While I think the Bible clearly teaches church membership is biblical, the process of doing church membership is open to each congregation. So the way we do it here is not necessarily the way other people do it. First, the first step is to express a desire with the elders that you want to become a member of the church. At that time, we sit down with you and hear your testimony because we believe in regenerate church membership. You cannot be a member of a church unless you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, have repented of your sins, have put your faith in Him, and have been born again. Now, in church history, this has not always been the case because church membership for many almost millennia, has been tied to citizenship. When the Roman Empire adopted Christianity as the main religion, then you started to have the state and the church together. In the Reformation time, do you know how they got the tax rolls for who to tax? From the baptism rolls. So if you weren't baptized as an infant, then you weren't going to get taxed later on. So when they started going against being baptized as an infant, that not only struck against theological issues, but against the very heart of taxation. But that's not the case. As Baptists, we believe that you have to be truly born again before becoming a part of the local church. And we also believe that you need to be baptized. That baptism on the profession of faith, not as a child, is the profession publicly that you are identified yourself with Christ, that you have put your faith and trust in Him, that you have renounced Satan and his evil and wicked deeds, and that you are following the Lord. And so, if you haven't been baptized, we'd set up a time to baptize you. If you have, then we would just note that. If you are members of another church and you want to join our church, then we would just need to have either a letter from that church, or if you can't connect with that church, then we would just go on the basis of your confession to have your membership transfer to us. In that process, we also go over the responsibilities and the doctrine. We want to make sure that you know what we believe as a church before you come to become covenanted with us. And also, we want to make sure you know the responsibilities. Let's go back to Anytime Fitness. Wouldn't it be awful? They said, do you want to be a member here? Yeah, okay. Here's the key. Okay. What does it cost? Oh, you'll find out. How often are you going to bill me? Well, you'll see it on your bank statement. Can I come here anytime? Well, just watch how the other people do it. What are the rules here? You'll see. No, they were up front and told me, here are the responsibilities that you have as a member of Anytime Fitness and payment, what it costs and what you can and cannot do. In the same way, we want to make sure we're up front. You understand that we are doctrines of grace. You understand that we believe in believers' baptism, that we do church discipline, that we are elder-led, that we have a congregational system of government. Understand the expectations for meetings and why we do what we do. And also to help you understand what you should do here to be faithful in your membership. Finally, once we've gone through that, we present you to the congregation, and the congregation votes. And if a majority votes, then you become a member. We give you the right hand of fellowship, and now you are a church member here. But you're not just a member to have your name on the list, and that way when you die, you can have it in the obituary. No, but you should be a member who is active, who's engaged, who's making a covenant with other people here that I'm going to love you, I'm going to support you, I'm going to serve you, and that we are a band of brothers and sisters in Christ who hold hands to encourage one another as the day is drawing near, so that when we go to heaven, we may see every single face here because we've encouraged one another to do so. So if that's something that you're interested in, please talk to Pastor Robert and I about it. But I would encourage you, church membership is biblical and it's something that we should all do and be committed to. And that our culture is one where it's one of no commitment. We don't want to commit. That's why you see so many people who are living together before they get married. That's why you see so many churches that have people just come in and they leave, come in and leave, come in and leave. People don't want to commit. They want to a la carte it. They want to be able to pick and choose their Christianity without accountability. But God has graciously, kindly not allowed us to do that because He knows what's best for us. We need each other to support one another in order to reach the goal of persevering and being a faithful witness to a watching world. Well, Lord willing, next week we'll go over the responsibilities of church membership and how that plays out in the body that we are a part of. Let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for giving us one another that we can commune with, that we can fellowship with, that can encourage us, that can even call out our sin. We thank You for the body of Christ here at Faith Baptist Church. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us to, as members, be committed to it, and that we, through our actions, would bring glory and honor to You, because by our love for one another, we show that You are truly the Lord, that You have risen, that You have overcome the difficulties and backgrounds and differences in our lives to bring us united in Christ, and not united just on paper, but united in action and in fellowship with one another on a regular basis. May You help us, Lord, to do this for Your sake and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.